First Corinthians chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning as always, as every morning, Lord, that we wake up to a new day of your grace. We thank you, Father, for our salvation and for every spiritual blessing that you've poured out upon us, Lord. We thank you for one another, and we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless your word in our hearts throughout the service today, in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 6. We got down through verse 7 last time, but we'll get a little bit of a running start here in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3, 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right, let's stop there. We ought to be able to get through those verses beginning in verse 8 this morning, Lord willing. Now, Paul is again dealing with these Corinthian believers now on this issue of division that we've been seeing, that Paul has been talking about. He says in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So Paul's dealing with these Corinthian believers on their tendency to exalt men, the way Paul puts it a little bit later on here, above that which is written. And they are looking at Paul and Apollos and Peter and even the Lord Jesus Christ and pitting them all against one another and trying to take sides and to determine who is the better teacher, who is the more sincere, whose presentation they prefer, whose truth they prefer, as if Paul and Apollos were teaching something different. And Paul is rebuking them for these divisions and for exalting men above the place that God has put them. So he says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So Paul's argument here is that Apollos and I and Peter, we are all ministers of God. And it is God that causes the fruit to grow. It's God that causes the furtherance of this work that you all are involved in. It's not Paul and it's not Apollos. It's God that gives the increase. And what Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to get this assembly and the members in this assembly focused on the Lord. Because when we're focused on the Lord, that's when we all can function together as a body the way that God has designed us to function. And when we function together that way as a body, as one, with one Lord, one goal, one prize in mind, then not only are we walking to the glory and honor of God, but we're walking in a way that God has designed for the edification of the assembly. For that assembly to see that increase of God It needs to function as one, understanding that we don't elevate one person against another, but we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we together serve him toward a common goal. So Paul is taking himself and Apollos, and he is kind of personifying that whole idea in the two of them, in those two. And he says, neither is he that planteth, again in verse 7, anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So Paul says, I'm nothing, Apollos is nothing, and by extension, you all individual, you Corinthians, see, where Paul is leading to this is, if you see me, if you see Paul, if you see Apollos, if you're elevating them, what that's going to do is it's going to start causing you to elevate yourself, one against another. And that's exactly what these people are doing. So when Paul says, I'm nothing, Apollos is nothing, what he's saying is, neither are you. It's God that gives the increase. And you can't be looking at each other and putting each other on, you know, picking and choosing your levels of esteem for one another. So Paul says, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. He that planteth, now verse 8. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So that's Paul's point here. Him and Apollos were working together. Now, they weren't there at Corinth at the same time together, but they were workers together. They were working for the same goal, for the same purpose, to glorify God. But you notice how he says that there in verse 8, now. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. When? When you realize, verse 7, that neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. When you get that now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So now you got the right perspective on this thing. When you get verse 7, you'll come into verse 8 and realize that we're all one together when our focus is not on one another's performance, but it's on that common goal that we all have of glorifying God. He's the mark. Come over, hold your hand here. Come over to Philippians. Chapter 3. Paul's about to go into the issue of rewards in this passage. And this is the context that he first brings up this doctrine of the rewards that concern you and me as members of the body of Christ. It's in this idea of countering these divisions. As he says to these Corinthians later on, again, comparing yourselves among yourselves. It's in that context that he brings up the issue of rewards. And his point there is that we have a prize that we're pressing toward all together here as a unit. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this, he says before, not as though I'm already perfect, that's what he means, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the prize there that we're pressing toward is that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's God's glory. It's seeing the work of God increased. It's letting God give the increase. And the way that God gives the increase is when we function as the body that he has created us to be. When we start comparing one another with one another for vying for position. You remember the apostles came to the Lord. Actually, they sent their mom. Go talk to the Lord. Who can sit on the right hand and on the left? Who's going to be? And they argued, who's going to be the greatest among us? And the Lord said, you want to be great? Make yourself low. That's how you become great. You want to be great? Become a servant. So this idea of vying for position. See, they're looking at Paul and they're looking at Apollos and they're looking at all these people and they're putting them here and here and here. And what that inevitably means is that I fit in there somewhere at some level, and that the person next to me surely is going to be at some lower level. See, that's really what's at the root of this thing. They're not being selfless and saying, Paul's great and I'm not. They're using the opportunity to elevate Paul in order to elevate themselves. So Paul, here to these Philippians again, he says the prize is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He uses that same language previously in verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. See, that idea of that prize. Now look, Paul's saved here in this passage, obviously. He's not looking to win salvation. He's looking to win Christ. To reach, he says, I haven't attained. I'm pressing for it. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That needs to be the focus of every member of this body of Christ, in order for God to give the increase that he wants to give it. Otherwise, I'm hampering God's increase for my own self if I'm going to be comparing myself with the next guy. Now, what does that mean? Who are we comparing ourselves to? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're about to go into this issue of rewards and the judgment seat of Christ. And you need to understand that God doesn't grade on the curve. There's no bell curve at the judgment seat of Christ. There's no he's not going to take the average of all the saints and set a medium, whatever you call that, and say, okay, you're either a better than average saint or you're an average saint or you're a below average saint. That's not how that's going to work. Who's the mark? Who's the prize? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all going to be measured according to the measure, Paul says, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God's perfect righteousness, personified. But also because that perfect righteousness has been given to each and every one of us to use to God's glory. So that's the question. How did you use that perfect righteousness that was given to you? So the standard that we're measured up against is the Lord Jesus Christ, because the righteousness of Christ is yours. It's not just, well, he's perfect and I'm not. No, you have his righteousness. I have his righteousness. The question is, what are we doing with it? How are we using it? Back in our passage, 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 8 again. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So we're all pressing for the same goal here. We're working together as one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So now, this issue here, now Paul is saying, he's bringing out two very different points in this passage, in this verse, and he's bringing them out together. Me and Apollos are one. And yet, as far as every man is concerned, because someone looks at that and they go, well, you and Apollos are not one. I like him better than you. He was more eloquent. He was, I liked what he had to say better than what you have to say. You're not one. You guys are different. And what Paul is saying here, that when it comes to the individual, every man, every person, every Christian is going to get their own reward according to their own labor. So now what is Paul saying? He's saying the same thing. You guys are looking at me, Paul says, and trying to elevate me, or looking at Apollos and trying to elevate Apollos. Who are you to judge me or to judge Apollos and to prefer one over against another? The Lord is our judge. Every man's going to be rewarded according to his own labor, and it ain't you that's going to be passing out those rewards. Look what he continues this thought throughout this chapter. Look in chapter 4. See, Paul's point for bringing up the judgment seat of Christ here. People look at the judgment seat of Christ, especially when Paul says something like, they that run in a race run all, yet one receiveth the prize. So there's that, we're all doing it together, but then there's this individual, right? So run that you may obtain, right? So again, we're all in competition? See, that idea of rewards, it puts everybody in competition with each other. No, it does exactly the opposite. That's what Paul is doing here. He's bringing up the idea and the truth that everyone will receive their own reward by the Lord when the time comes. Therefore, watch what he says, chapter 4. Let a man so account of us, me and Apollos, as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, compete with each other. And set everybody in your own rankings. Is that what he says? What does a proper understanding of the judgment seat of Christ do? Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos. Why? That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Why? That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So you see what's happening here. And Paul's cure for it, or at least his battle against it, his battle against the division, is to bring up this issue of the judgment seat of Christ and to talk about individual rewards. And the fact that we're all pressing toward those rewards as one, together. So he says, he that planteth, and back in chapter 3, verse 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now we're not, the details of this judgment seat of Christ and of these rewards is coming up in a few verses that we're not going to get to today. So we'll deal with that in detail as we go. But here, he says the word, the word reward, and he makes it an individual thing. Every man shall receive his own reward, and that reward is according to that man's own labor. Now, what that means to me, that word reward, let's talk about that word, because that word gives people trouble. In the dispensation of grace, how is it that God has individual rewards for people and individual rewards for people according to their labor. Isn't that idea antithetical, complete opposite, opposed to the whole concept of grace? That grace is not about our labor, and it's not about reward. It's about a gift. You know the difference between a reward and a gift? The word reward, think about that. You know what the word toward means, right? If you move toward someone, moving in their direction. Conversely, forward, from word. You can go to word or you can go from word, right? To word and forward, either moving toward them or moving away from them. Well, what is reward? That means you're going back to them again. So the idea is remuneration. The idea there is it's a response to something that you have done. That's the word reward. That's what the word means. It's back to you. Reward. So something has come out from you, and you are receiving something back because of it. Okay? Now, again, what happened to grace? Doesn't grace all, it all comes from God. It doesn't come back to me. It's not a repayment. Come over to Romans chapter 4. You need to understand what a reward, what that word means. See, a reward in this context, God's rewards, is God's response. It is God giving back to you, coming back to you. Now, that idea is not antithetical to grace, and it's not antithetical to salvation. It is not opposed to the idea of salvation. Watch what Paul says. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about justification in this passage. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So there Paul says that there's a reward involved. The issue is, how are you reckoning that reward? Salvation is God's response to your faith. You hear the word of God. You respond to that in faith, and God responds back to you with justification. That's a reward. That's God coming back to you. You've put out what you've put out, that is the faith in God and in his word, and he responds back to you with justification. So Paul calls it a reward. Now, is that reward because God owed it to me to come back to me with justification? No. And if you're working for your salvation, then that's the way you're counting that reward. That it's not of grace, but of debt. But in saying that, Paul is saying that there is a reward of grace. And you're not counting the reward that way. You're counting the reward as it's owed to you. And Paul says, no, it's a reward, but it's a reward of grace. His faith, at the end of verse 5, is counted for righteousness. See, God takes your faith, that word counted, that's an accounting term, not too hard to get that, right? Puts it on your account. God takes your faith, and he puts righteousness on your account. We call that imputation. Look at the end of chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 21. Abraham, being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform, therefore it, righteousness, I guess we could have backed up in the passage, you know where we're at here. It was imputed to him for righteousness. His faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So the fact that Abraham was fully persuaded, that is, he had faith, that what God had promised he was able also to perform, that faith was imputed. That's another accounting term. It was counted to him for righteousness. So God's response to Abraham, his response to your faith, is righteousness. That's a reward. It's a reward you didn't work for, but it's a reward. Paul calls it that in the passage. So the idea of reward being contrary to grace is not, that's not how Paul sees it. Reward is God's response to what he sees coming from you. Now, for your salvation, that reward of righteousness for your faith doesn't involve works, doesn't involve labor of any kind. In fact, Paul says if you're working for it, you got the wrong idea. Now, this reward, 1 Corinthians, back to our passage again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, You want to see this now, because it's the same. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, verse 8. He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own faith. No, according to his own labor. Well, now we have God. He's responding to something that's coming from you now. But now that thing that's coming from you in the context isn't faith, although obviously there's faith behind it and faith involved, but that's not what's coming from you that Paul's talking about here. What's coming from you is labor. And God's response to your labor. Now, you look at that and you say, okay, well then, God's not indebted to me for my salvation, but he's indebted to me because of my service. Isn't that antithetical to the idea of grace? No, look. You still can't reckon the reward as being of debt. The reward is still of grace. Is your faith worth righteousness in and of itself? There's a lot of people that have faith and they don't get righteousness for it. Your faith is worth what God says it's worth. And if God says that your faith deserves a response, or I'm going to respond in righteousness to your faith, then that's how God responds, because his grace has determined to respond to your faith with that answer. Is your work, your labor, worth eternal rewards of glory? No. It's worth what God says it's worth. And once God says that's what it's worth, then that's what it's worth. Not because he owes it to you, but because that's the value that he places on it. Okay? So this idea, this truth of rewards to every individual according to their own individual labor, that is not contrary to grace, not at all. It is the epitome of grace. It recognizes the value that God places, whether it's on your faith or on your works. Your faith is worth nothing in and of itself, and your works are worth nothing in and of themselves. They have the value that God gives them. That's why they have value. So when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you receive your reward, no one is going to be able to say, hey, wait a minute, Lord, I did more work than this. You're supposed to reward me according to my labor. You owe me yet. Now, God didn't owe you what he gave you to start with. We understand that. Don't, otherwise you're reckoning the reward of debt and not of grace. What I'm trying to get across to you is the reward of your labor is the same. It's built on the same truth as the reward of your salvation. Your salvation's a reward, but you didn't earn it. It's God's response to something that came from you, your faith. Your rewards in glory are going to be God's response to something that came from you. How you used that righteousness that he rewarded you with when he saw your faith. What'd you do with that? He gave you the first reward. Now what are you going to do with that reward? That's going to affect what we're talking about here. The reward of your labor, of your work. And Paul says, he that planteth, he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And again, the context that he's bringing this up is that they're looking at each other. They're looking at Paul, they're looking at Apollos, and by extension, they're looking at each other. And you see it all the time. Christian people and non-Christian people alike. Everybody looks at everybody else. You try and get a class average. Look at the world. Everybody has got someone they can point to and say, I'm not as bad as them. And for some reason, that makes them feel better. We're not working on a class average here. See, that's why Paul brings that unity in and that singleness of focus, that prize that we're all shooting for, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So this individual reward here is, and I'm pressing this here up front, because as we get into the details of this, I want to make sure that we've got a truthful scriptural and Pauline understanding of what these rewards are. The idea of the judgment seat of Christ and of rewards doesn't cause us to exalt ourselves over someone else or to exalt one over against another and say their reward's going to be greater than their reward or whatever it is. The idea is that the Lord is the judge, and we don't judge anything before the time. The Lord will tell us what was in each and every one of our hearts. So, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So Paul says that we're laborers, but we're working together with the Lord. He says the same thing in the passage we just looked at in Philippians chapter 3. I'm apprehending that for which I am also apprehended. I'm moving in the same direction God is moving. Now, you know you can't do that if you don't know which direction God's moving, right? So you have to get that. You have to know what God's doing. That's why we talk about that all the time. What is God doing today? Because that's the direction we want to be moving. And you can't be, you know, moving off in your own direction and your own imagination of what God's doing. You need to know what God's doing and be a worker together with him. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And that too, the dispensational aspect of this, Paul is going to bring out, and he's going to bring it out strongly in this context of the judgment seat of Christ. And it's important for us to get the connection between those two things, between dispensational truth and this issue of rewards for me and you as members of the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, at the end of chapter 5, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, so we beseech you to be reconciled to God. Then in chapter 6, he says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So here again, Paul says, we're workers together with God. I was an ambassador for Christ when I preached the gospel to you to start with, and then I was beseeching you to receive that reward of righteousness. Be reconciled to God. Now, Paul says, as workers together with him, we beseech you again. This time we beseech you also, we're also beseeching you for something else, that you don't receive the grace of God in vain. That you take that righteousness that you got when you got reconciled to God and you use it. Take the grace of God and use it. Don't let the grace of God be useless in your life. Somebody says, how can the grace of God be useless in my life? I'm saved. Well, good for you. Praise God. Paul says you can receive the grace of God in vain. No. What does that do? You know, I mean, take that for what it's worth and take it in its context. But you think about that. The grace of God got me saved. Paul says that's in vain if you're not doing anything with it. Again, we come back to that idea of I am nothing. Apollos is nothing. It's about glorifying God. What merit is there in me being saved? Well, I guess there's a lot for me. Paul says you got the grace of God in vain if you're not doing anything with it. So, but here again, he says we're workers together with him, and that idea of before and after you got saved, that issue of now that you're saved, now we're going to start working here, and we're going to be laborers together with God. So back in 1 Corinthians 3, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So that's back to the idea of it is God that giveth the increase. You're God's husbandry, that is, you're God's planting, and you're God's building. So Paul brings up those two illustrations here of agriculture and construction, architecture. And he says you've been planted by God and you're growing by God, and that's the idea of being fed, of being nurtured, and growing up in the Lord, like from a seedling into a full-grown, fruitful plant. And that idea of us building. We've talked about that house that God is building. You and me here in this assembly, the church of God as a whole, and you in your own soul. Building doctrine, building a doctrinal edifice within each and every one of us individually and within us as a whole. See, that issue keeps coming out. We're a group. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. See it again. We're one unit made up of individuals. What that means, on the one hand, we're one unit. So we're all working for each other. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We're all one unit and we're all pulling for each other. And we're all working and serving for each other. So that's what the oneness means. It's what it does in my heart, in your understanding. The individual aspect of it means that I can't ride on the coattails or on the wave of the group. Every individual, I as an individual member, have a part, an important, critical part to play in this, and I can't kick back and ride the ride with y'all. So both of those things are involved there, and both of those aspects and facets of the understanding of how the body of Christ works are absolutely necessary to its own increase, to its own growth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So you've got that oneness there, and it's on the cause of all of those great and eternal and blessed oneness is in that passage, the reason for it is in verse 3. Because we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're one unit here. But, verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there's that idea again. We're all one, but that doesn't eliminate our individuality and it doesn't eliminate our individual responsibility. Responsibility to do what? To exalt myself above the group? No. To press toward the mark along with the rest of the body. I need to be... Yeah, I remember when we were teenagers, we'd drive around in cars that had to break down every 3 blocks for one reason or another. And every time it did, everybody'd have to jump out and one guy would steer and everybody else would have to push. And you always knew who was faking it. Somebody was up there doing this, everybody else is sweating and pushing and somebody else is going along for the ride. Everybody, that's why Paul stresses this individual responsibility that each and every one of us has to shoulder with the rest. Juxtaposed to that unity, always together. They're critical parts of the same truth. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So this is God's building that we're working with Him on. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. So how am I a laborer together with God? We're talking about every man's going to receive his own reward according to his own labor. So again, is that contrary to the idea of grace? No. What does Paul say? I'm a laborer according to the grace of God, which is given to me. So is it my work or is it God's work? Well, Paul says here, we're laborers together with God. So yeah, I'm involved, but I'm working according to the grace that God has given me. So it's His work, and yet it's my work. See, that's grace. Look, when God does, you understand everything you get rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did it in you. The stuff that Christ didn't do in you, you're not going to get rewarded for. That's the stuff you did in your own strength. It's the stuff Christ did that you get rewarded for. That's grace. See, now we're back to salvation again. It's what Christ did that gives you what you have. That is grace. So Paul says, I'm working according to the grace of God, given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So Paul says, And we're not going to, we could take weeks on this one verse, but I think for the most part, we understand what Paul is saying here. The grace of God that was given to him was given to him as a wise master builder to lay the foundation. What foundation? Well, the foundation for the body of Christ. These people that he's talking to. Come over to 1 Timothy. Paul tells the Romans, in Romans 15, he says, I've been preaching in places where Christ hadn't been preached before, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. It was not for Paul to build on another man's foundation. Paul was laying something new. There was no, there was nothing else for him to build upon. Now look, that's contrary to what the vast majority of Christians out there believe, and this is important, because they believe that the Apostle Paul is simply building upon what the apostles before him had already set down, and what Jesus Christ before them had already laid down, and what the apostles or what the prophets before him had already laid down. Paul says, I've got another foundation here. Now, we've talked about this household of God before. And yes, it's one house. But you understand that one house, if the house is, I mean, you and I, we live in the humble abodes that we do. It only has one foundation. You're talking about the house of God. There are many foundations to that single building. And we see them all through Scripture. And Paul says, I dare not, I wouldn't dare make myself of the number, one of the rest, like I'm building upon some other foundation that somebody else laid. He said, I wouldn't dare do that. Come in and start working a line of things, he says, made ready to my hand. Somebody else came in and laid the foundation, and I'm going to come in and build on top of that. Paul says, I wouldn't dare do that. And that's what the church has been accusing him of for the last 2,000 years, building on the foundation that Peter laid before him. Paul says, no, you don't understand what I'm all about, and they don't. Paul didn't build on another man's foundation. It was given to him to lay a foundation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. See, Paul laid a foundation for everyone after him to build upon. Now, you say, okay, Paul laid the foundation, Peter laid a foundation, everybody laid their own foundation, but it's all part of the same thing. No, it's not. There's a difference. When Paul says that I will not build on another man's foundation, and I will not add work to a line of things already made to my hand, that's different. The Lord told, when he came here, he told his apostles, what did he say to them? Look, behold the fields, they're white, they're ready to harvest. You didn't labor for that. Others came in and labored for that. I'm sending you to reap where other men have labored. That's what the Lord had for them to do. Everyone didn't lay their own foundation. They all had their piece of God's work to do. The 12 apostles' piece was to go in and reap where other men had labored. Paul says, I wouldn't dare do that. I wouldn't dare. That's different. That is different than what the 12 were given to do before him. Paul, as a wise master builder, he says back in our passage, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So we are building upon the foundation laid by the Apostle Paul. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So now here's the issue. How are we building thereupon? Now get verse 11 now, lest we should get the wrong idea. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul is not the foundation. Paul is the master builder who laid the foundation. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And other foundation can no one lay than the one that Paul laid. Now, think about that. We're out of time. How did Paul lay the foundation that is Jesus Christ? Didn't Jesus Christ come before Paul? Didn't the apostles preach Jesus Christ before Paul? So how does Paul lay the foundation which is Jesus Christ? We understand. He that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Wasn't there a gospel preached before Paul? Sure there was. And according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Wasn't Christ preached before Paul? Yes, he was. But Paul laid a foundation that wasn't there before. And that foundation is Christ. But it's the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that he hadn't been preached before. So Paul says, I've laid that foundation. Now take heed how you build thereupon. We won't go there. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy at the end of that chapter, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So there's two ways that we need to take heed how we're building on this foundation. I need to take heed to myself. That's this issue of envy and strife and divisions and my own heart, attitude, mind, and behavior. And I need to take heed to the doctrine, to the truth that I teach, to the truth that I hold, to the truth that I, to the word that I communicate to others. Those two things. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. So when Paul says we need to take heed how we're building on this foundation that he's laid, this is what he's talking about. And he's about to go in and get into some detail on this issue of the judgment seat of Christ. Because the judgment seat of Christ is involved here in how we, each and every one of us, builds. Each and every one of us. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the passage that we just looked at, I give you these so that you can take them home, because I know you go home right after church and study. Back there in that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says about the unity of the Spirit and all those onenesses that we have, but to every man is given a measure of the gift of Christ. Why? It's so every member can put in their part to the measure that they have been given, can build into this body, build into this body, build into this body the things that God has for it, so we all can grow together in this building unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that prize that we're all shooting for. We're all builders, all of us. We're all builders, every member. So you want to be a builder, and you want to take heed how you build. We'll move on from there next week. Do you have a question? No, just stop yelling at us. Yeah, Lewis.
I was just thinking, Dave, there's a lot of saved people, and I'm talking about denominational people. They're going to be shocked when they, when they get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out that they wasn't working according to the doctrine of godliness.
Yeah.
You know, which is preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery.
Yeah.
They preaching this kingdom gospel and every other gospel but the right one.
Yeah. Yeah, and it is. It's going to be, you know, and that's, and again, you know, we don't, we let the Lord decide what all of that is, you know, worth. In terms of what his response is going to be. But yeah, you're absolutely right. Sincerity, purity of heart, love, and all of those things, you know, take heed to yourself and your own behavior, and your own, that's part of it. But sincerity, being sincerely wrong, that's not gonna count in your favor. The Lord says that there are going to be unsaved people that are going to be throwing those apostles in prison and persecuting them and killing them, thinking that they're doing God's service. Talk about someone who's going to be surprised. Yeah, yeah. So sincerity and thinking you're doing the right thing, that's not what it's about. It's about believing God. Yeah, good point. I thought I saw another hand. Yeah, Bree.
Like I said, don't let your grace be in vain. You know, when you honor the grace of God, when somebody asks you about the hope in you, make sure you tell them about the gospel of grace.
Amen.
You be to tell it and explain it. Otherwise, it is in vain.
Yeah, well, and yeah, and again, your behavior is involved there too, but you're absolutely right. We are not here to keep our mouths shut, especially when an opportunity like that is presented to us. Yeah, absolutely. We're to be prepared. The preparation, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right. Thanks, everybody.